My wife tells me that I do so. Or breathe heavily. Anyway, changing the subject. Let's just put that out. Father God, before I start, I pray that the words from my mouth and, Lord, the meditations from my heart this morning will be acceptable in your sight. Amen. So we're going to be looking... Is this a bit loud? We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to be speaking from verses 21 to the end. But in order to grasp the enormity of what Jesus did, I'd like to also incorporate what Stuart spoke on last week, the two wonders from the beginning of chapter 5 and also the end of chapter 4. And also, I'm going to refer to them as the four miracles. I know some would say, well, two were miracles, two were healing. But for ease, I'm going to relate to them as the four miracles. So, was there anybody that wasn't here last week? Apart from us. Right, well, in that case then, I will not automatically presume that you know what we're talking about. So I'm just going to quickly go over the end of chapter 4 and quickly read as well the second of the miracles. So we're going to be looking at Jesus calms a storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So that's the first of the wonders. The second one that we looked at last week again was when Jesus got out of the boat. This is the beginning of chapter 5. A man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside, and the demon begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission. So that's the second of the wonders. And now we bring it to my sermon today, and we're going to be looking at 21 to the end of the chapter. And it might come up on the board. But anyway, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, a man named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl stood and walked around. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Yeah, right. And told them to give her something to eat. So as I said, I want to call them the four miracles. And we need to take them all together, to have them all together, to truly understand the enormity of what Jesus had achieved. And as we've studied the book of Mark, one thing that clearly stands out is the authority of Jesus Christ. And if we look at the four miracles, we clearly see four key elements, four things that each of the miracles have in common. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And the four key things are this. Number one, a point of surprise. Number two, a confession of human futility. Number three is a show of authority. And the fourth thing is a testimony of peace and awe, A-W-E. So, moving to the first point, the point of surprise. As we look at the first two, we see the disciples are told by Jesus to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And I imagine that there would have been more, well, it does say that there were other boats, there must have been a crowd of people, knowing that Jesus was going over to the other side, that they would have all decided to follow on. And I don't know for certain, but I've heard that on the Sea of Galilee, one minute it can be completely calm, and next minute, as it happens here, a squall, a storm can arise from nowhere. So this we see as the first surprise. These ardent fishermen travelling across the Sea of Galilee, when suddenly out of nowhere, this almighty storm, and it must have been a terrifying storm, because as I said, these were ardent fishermen. They would have been used to the Sea of Galilee and its stones. So this one must have been major. And once they get to the other side, we heard the tale last week of the demon-possessed man. Now this guy didn't have just one demon, he had hundreds. And that had been a tiny little minuscule fitting one man. But anyway, he was a demon-possessed man that nobody could do anything with. He lived his life out in the tombs. He wasn't shackled anymore because shackles couldn't hold him. And when Jesus arrived, this demon-possessed man came and surprisingly fell at the feet of Jesus. So even the demons bowed before Jesus. So they're the two first points of surprise. And then in the reading of today, we see that Jesus says, let's go over to the other side, back to the other side. And what's waiting for him there is, surprisingly, again, a ruler of the synagogues. So this man, Jairus, would have been a Pharisee. And not just any Pharisee, but a ruler of one of the synagogues. So he would have had quite a high reputation. He would have been a man of standing. And here we see Jairus, this is the ruler of a synagogue, bowing before, of basically falling at the feet of Jesus Christ, who would have been known as an upstart, somebody that didn't follow their ways. And this man came, fell at the feet of Jesus and begged him. Not just fell at the feet of Jesus, but fell at the feet of Jesus, grovelling, begging him to come with him to his home. Why? What made the seed of the gospel penetrate this hardened exterior of the Pharisees? And that, the reason, is his 12-year-old daughter. Now, I'm not taking anything away from mothers, but I would like to believe that the bondage or the relationship that a father has for his daughter was the key factor. A father who adores, worships, loves their daughter will do anything to save or rescue his daughter. My daughter's 25 years old now. You are, aren't you? Not 24. Nearly 25. And I only have, don't quote me on this, I only have to hear, Daddy. And she has what she wants. It is. Most times it is true. And she knows it. And she has what she wants. And that's out of my love for her. And I can honestly see where Jairus is coming from. He knows that his daughter is going to die. And at this moment in time, he is ready to do whatever it takes to help his daughter. So he bows the knee. He's probably grabbing hold of Jesus' feet and begging him, Lord. May have called him Lord, I don't know. But he knew the power that Jesus had. And he was willing to take ridicule, be robbed of his integrity, so to speak. He was willing to give up his position as ruler of the synagogue to have Jesus come to his home and help heal his daughter. So Jesus agrees and goes along with him. And whilst they are going through the crowd to Jairus' home, the next surprise is awaiting. and we see an equally desperate woman who has a blood disease and has had it for the past 12 years. And here we see this woman plot or come up with a scheme to get to Jesus and in any way possible touch even the hem of his robe. And she knows that she will be healed. So you can almost see her, you know, pushing her way through the crowds, walking behind him in step. And at the last minute, pushing her way through the legs of everybody that's surrounding him to touch, to get hold of his garment. And the moment she does, she immediately feels the transfer of power from Christ. And she knows that she's healed. So you can imagine the surprise of Jesus when he knows at the exact same moment that power has gone out of him, and he wants to know where it's gone. Why is he surprised? I think it's because he knows that the recipient of that power must have had enormous faith to be able to receive it. So what does he say? Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes? And we can almost see the cynicism, the sarcastic remark of the disciples. Look at all of these people, and you're asking who's touched you. There must have been sarcasm in their voices. But Jesus doesn't relent. Who touched me? And the woman knows then, she can't get out of it, she can't hide. And that brings us to the point number two. What brought these people, these four miracles, the people involved in these four miracles, to the point where they know that only one person can help them? And we see in each case that the person has given up. Each of the people involved have finally given up. So we see that the disciples in the storm, they've given up all hope. As I said, it must have been an outstanding storm for them to feel that this is the end. We've no hope now. And at the time, they actually had Jesus in the boat, albeit he was asleep, but they still felt this is the end. We're done for. We're going to die. We see the people, the Gadarene people, who knew of this demon-possessed man. They knew all about him. They'd chained him. They tried to control him for many, many years, knowing there was nothing else that they can do. So what do? Send them off to the tombs. Don't bother chaining him. He'll probably die one day anyway. So we'll just leave him to his fate. They had given up. He had probably given up. Human futility. And in the story today, Jairus, futility with human instrumentality plagued the man. Only as a last resort will he risk his career and his reputation. He tried everything. No doubt he would have been taking his daughter to doctors and surgeons. He too would have spent money after money after money. And now he was at the point where he could do no more. And unless God was to intervene, he knew that his daughter would surely die. So, He thought to himself, well, I've heard all about this Jesus. I've heard of the healings that he's performed, the miracles that he's performed. My daughter will die unless he or God himself intervenes. So he was willing to throw away everything to beg at the feet of Christ. And then what happened? He's on the floor, he's begging Christ, and Jesus agrees to go with him, and then he gets the message. Don't bother the teacher anymore, your daughter has died. But at that moment in time, I wouldn't like to imagine what was going through his mind. All hope, even his last hope of a miracle, was gone. And Jesus then says to him, do not be afraid, just believe. Whether he heard Jesus say that or not, I don't know. Or if he had, maybe that fell on deaf ears when they arrived at his house. And there he would have seen the professional mourners wailing, screaming, crying, playing on their instruments, their laments. At that moment in time, everything was over for Jairus, bar the burial. So at that moment in time, all human futility was now in place. There was only one way out, and that was a miracle. And then Mark goes on to record the details of the human futility of the woman with the bleeding. For 12 years, she had spent all of her money. She'd been to see doctors, surgeons of the time. And Mark goes on to say that maybe he was having a little dig at the doctors of the time. I don't know. That even they couldn't help her. So he was saying the best and the most expensive of medical science at the time had joined with the woman in a confession of human futility. What did this do to her? She was now an unclean woman. She was separated from her family. She was separated from the synagogues. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with her because she was classed as unclean. So in effect, she was desperate. If I can just cling to the hem of his robe, maybe I might just be made well. So we see the four people all now at the end of their tether. All avenues had been gone down. All led to dead ends. They all had one thing in common. Maybe Jesus. Maybe Jesus is the answer. So what does Jesus do? He shows his authority. And that is what Mark has been trying to get over to the people at the time and to us today. That there is only one with the authority. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and it's the same today. Now, Jesus doesn't come to these situations and, you know, in the boat when the disciples are screaming, Lord, Lord, don't you worry about us. We're going to die. What are you going to do? Jesus doesn't say, well, storm, do you mind calming down a bit? Please, you know, wind, stop. No, he's decisive and he says to the storm, be still. What happened? The storm is stilled. Or the man that was demon possessed. You know, Jesus again doesn't say to the demons, look, I'd really like it, guys, if you was to leave this guy alone so I can be, you know, so people can see my glory. He says, get out of him! All right, I will allow you to go into the herd of swine. The authority of Christ is above all else. It's above everything else. And the demons had no choice but to get out. The seas, the winds had no choice but to be still. And that is the God that we serve today. You know, when we see, so we see Jesus not only taking control of nature, of demons, but we also see him now as being the only one who is able to cure incurable diseases and ultimately death. Wow. What a God. You know, when we, you know, we now see Jesus going to the house of Jairus, who has had probably the worst news that he could ever hear, and Jesus is going along with him. What must be going through his mind? I have no idea. And then he sees the mourners, and he sees, you know, the people lamenting and people screaming and crying, and Jairus and his wife probably pulling their hair out, you know, screaming along with the rest of them. But then he goes into the room. He sees the pain and the suffering that's going on around him. And he takes the little girl by the hand. You know, here we see the God, the man who was able to still the storm, the raw power of God still in the storm, casting out demons. And then we see him looking at the face of this little girl and so gently taking her by the hand, saying, "Little girl, arise." What a contrast. Oh, you can almost imagine Peter narrating the story to Mark, you know, reliving it as he was there. You know, and he says it in Arabic, in Aramaic, "Talitha kumai," which literally translates, "Little lamb, arise." So we see the power of God, and yet we see the love of God as well. You know, and then what does he say to the father? "Give her something to eat, because she's hungry." And the woman with the blood disease, well, she gets a similar response. Jesus Bruce inquiry, "Who touched me?" You can imagine what the woman would have been like. She'd have been a cowering, nervous wreck. She knows that she can't escape. She knows that he knows who it was. So she gets on her knees, trembling with fear. What's he going to do? Is he going to punish her for being so promiscuous in her thinking, you know, "If I just touch his robe, I'll be healed"? Or she may have even thought, "Will he take my healing away? Because he could." But no, he doesn't do that. Never entered his mind for a second. Rather than rebuking her, he addresses her as a mature, courageous woman of faith. Because it would have taken great faith on her part to believe that if she touched his hem, she would be healed. So he addresses her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now, I'd have been happy with that. But no, Jesus blesses her even more than that. Verse 34 tells us, he also adds two blessings on top of that. Number one, go in peace, which ends 12 years. Search for wholeness. And then he says to her, be healed of your affliction. Which assures her that the disease has gone once and for all. So you see, hidden behind the woman's healing and the raising of Jairus' daughter, we see a truth that Jesus does not exercise his authority as a mechanical response in a clinical setting. We see Jesus as the Son of God with all the power that comes with that title, mixing with the feelings and the emotions of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. His authority blends the raw power of God with a deep feeling of respect for a woman who has now become a full partner in the faith. Imagine what she would have gone on to do in the name of Jesus. That's amazing. You know, we read where he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And Jesus always seems to do that. Don't go and tell anybody. Just keep it to yourself. Knowing full well they're going to go and scream it from the highest rooftop. So that woman that was healed, she would have gone out full of faith, telling anybody and everybody what Christ has done for her. And so would all of the others. And that's what God does. What an amazing God we serve. And in the healing of Jairus' daughter, his omnipotence carries the touch of a father's love. She's gone now. She's started to fall. So you see, for me, my daughter, she is, and my son, you know, they are everything to me. I love them to bits. And yet, it's hard to even try to imagine the love that Christ has for us. Or how much Jesus Christ loves my daughter, my son, my wife, my grandson. You know, he can do no wrong. But you know what? Jesus loves him even more. How? Can't love him more than I can, but he does. So in conclusion, point number 4. Testimony of peace and awe. The interwoven stories that we've looked at today, they all end with a testimony of peace and awe. As proof of her return to a full and normal life, Jesus asks that the little girl be given something to eat. Simple statement. Give her something to eat. She's hungry. She's probably gone for days without having any food. For the healed woman, he sends her away with a benediction of peace, forever cured of her illness. And peace is the common element in all four. We see a calm sea, a relaxed man, a hungry child, and a freed woman. And all of these pictures of peace are the product of Jesus' power. You know, when we are delivered from whatever trial that we are going through, we feel that peace. And we're not talking about the peace that human nature can bring about, you know, mankind can bring about. When we bring together a peace, it's so fragile. Any minute, any time, that peace that we can bring about can be shattered. But the peace that the Lord brings, that's not risen, that's not decided in a courtroom or, you know, Jesus doesn't sit down with us and say, right, okay, for you to have your peace, You've got to do this, do that, do that. I'm going to heal you, but I want you to do this, 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 and this. If you don't, your peace is removed. That ain't the situation with Christ. God's peace is a trust without reservation or qualification. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. And the biggest factor that comes across is the response by the crowd. You know, I don't think that our words can put into... Our words can't describe. Because we use words like amazement, awe, wow, fantastic. It doesn't do what God has done justice. You can almost... Well, can we imagine what it would have been like for those disciples in that boat? Those fishermen who had been out on the boat year in, year out, every day of their lives, to see this man, Jesus, who they've been following, stand up in the back of the boat and say, "Wind, be still." Wow, you know, you go, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I can't get my head around that. And then what does it say? They are astounded exceedingly. I bet they were. Who can this be? You know, the Gadarenes who heard the stories about, you know, from the swineherders, this man sent, you know, thousands of demons into our sheep, into our swine, and they ran off the cliff. You know, they go, "Oh, let's go have a look at this." And they came and they saw this man, fully dressed, sat there. You know, "Oh, this can't be him." But they recognised him. They'd never seen him like that before. And those that heard the man's testimony throughout the Decapolis marvelled. Doesn't do it justice, does it, really? Oh, Jairus' daughter. One minute, "Oh, she's dead, she's dead." Next minute, she comes out and walks amongst them. I bet there was a few people fainting. Even those that ridiculed him were overcome with great amazement. Only in the case of the woman that was healed are the reactions of the people missing. As Jesus talked to the woman that he'd healed, at that moment, another emergency suddenly sprang up. You know, the message from Jairus' home, "Your daughter is dead." That suddenly takes precedence. And that itself will then bring its own surprises and reactions. What will he do now? So, Mark shows us how Jesus, and only Jesus, could confront the most destructive forces of nature known to man. The sea, demons, incurable diseases, and ultimately death. Exercising his authority over these forces in response to human futility, Jesus, and only Jesus, brings peace that passes all understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at times we cannot understand the enormity of what you do, or what you have done, or what you are doing, or what you will do. Lord, we celebrate on a Sunday, we remember the wonderful gift and the price that you paid for our salvation. And we think of a Saviour who died. And yes, that was the case, Lord, but we need to also remember that you are alive today. And you are alive forevermore. And one day, Lord, when you return, you will be in charge of everything. You will be the conquering king. not the suffering servant, the conquering King. And Lord, on that day, every knee will bow. Whether they like it or not, every knee will bow. Until then, Lord, we just want to say that we will bow the knee willingly. We delight in bowing our knee to you. We thank you, Father, for the works that you have started in us, the works that you are continuing in us, and the works that you will complete in us one day. Thank you for your word. Your word is life, and we can read these stories, Lord, and take encouragement. We pray a blessing on our lives in this coming week, Lord. Bless us with all that we need, Father God. And thank you for that glimpse of your glory that we've read today.